to thank you, Lord. We want to be grateful, Lord. We want to have hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving, Lord. You have given us so much. You have done everything, Lord. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we're able to do. It's because of you, Lord. Ultimately, it's because of you, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you blessed us with another week, Lord. And here we are, another Sunday. And it's only by your grace, it's only by your mercy, your love that we're here, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord. And Lord, as we now get into your word, our prayer, our petition as a family in Jesus' name is that you would come, Lord, and that you would prepare our hearts, Lord. Prepare our souls, Lord, for your word, Lord. This afternoon, Lord, we don't want the word to go in one ear and out the next, but Lord, we want the word to just take root in our hearts, and we want the word to produce change and transformation and fruit, Lord. Do that work, Lord. We ask, we beg you, Lord. I recognize my limitations, Lord. I recognize, Lord, that I am nothing, Lord, without you, Lord. There's no gifts, there's no talents that can do the work that only you can do. And so we're desperate, Lord. I'm desperate, Lord. This afternoon, I'm desperate for you, Lord. We're desperate for a word from Jehovah. Do that work, Lord. We beg you. We ask. Do the work, Lord, for your glory, Lord, in each heart, Lord. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of the family says, amen, amen. God bless you, family. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And we are going to be looking at three verses this afternoon, verses 38 through 40. Mark chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 38, and we will cover a whopping three verses. But what verses they are, amen? Well, you haven't read them yet, but once we read them, you're going to be like, wow. It's time to strap on the seatbelt, right? Mark 12, 38 through 40. And when you have it, fam, you could let me know by saying amen, amen, and we'll read it together as a family. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 38, and we'll read all the way down to verse 40. Amen, fam, amen. This is what the word of the Lord says. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. Amen. And by saying amen, you agree with me that what we just read indeed is the word of God and not the word of man. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message, our study, simply the master's warning. The warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall from previous studies, we find ourselves in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is Tuesday, and soon the Lord will be hanging on a cross in Jerusalem, and he will accomplish the very purpose why he came. And if you recall, Tuesday, with the exceptions of Good Friday, Tuesday is considered by many the longest day in the Passion Week. Some would call it Terrible Tuesday. If you recall, Jesus arrived at the temple early in the morning, and like always, he began to teach and preach to the crowds and the multitudes. But we saw that as the Lord was ministering and as the Lord was preaching the gospel, the religious leaders, they went on the attack. And immediately they approached Jesus and they tried to discredit Jesus and destroy Jesus really through questions. And really the questions were not to learn from Jesus, but they were to trap Jesus and discredit him. Think of these questions as live grenades that they're throwing at Jesus with the hopes that they explode in his face. But we saw that it's impossible to trap Jesus. Jesus is always in control, always. And the gospel writers really emphasize that, especially in the final week of Jesus' life and ministry. They want us to understand that Jesus is in control, that everything that's happening, Jesus is in control. You know, the same is true for our lives. Everything that happens to us, Jesus is in control. He has a plan and he has a purpose. And so what we saw is that in full control, Jesus, with every question, he gives a response that only God can give. And then last Sunday, in verses 35 through 37, we saw that after all the questions were given, Jesus, he flips the script, he turns the table, and he now asks the religious leaders a question. Really a question concerning the identity, concerning the nature of Messiah. And we saw that the Pharisees were not able to answer this question. And really with that question, Jesus silenced them once and for all. And so that's what we've been looking at now for the past few weeks. Now, beginning in verse 38, what we now see is that as Jesus is teaching and preaching in the temple, Jesus pauses, and in the middle of his teaching, he gives a warning to his disciples and to the multitude concerning the religious leaders of Israel. The truth is, Mark only records a small portion of this warning. He only gives us three verses of what Jesus said, but in Matthew's gospel, Matthew actually dedicates the entire chapter, chapter 23, to this warning. We actually know the chapter as the seven woes that Jesus gives concerning the religious leaders. And the idea there is Jesus pronounces seven woes or seven condemnations against these religious leaders. And so even though here we only find three verses, Matthew chapter 23 shows us that Jesus actually kind of developed a sermon out of these warnings. And he took the time to warn the people against the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. If you recall, and we've talked about this before, the religious leaders of Israel were very religious, but they were also very lost. And on one occasion, Jesus literally told them that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And that really was the Pharisees and the scribes. Everything was a show for them. Everything was a routine, you might say. Everything was dead religion, but they didn't have relationship. There was no love for God. There was no saving faith. There was no fruit coming from their lives. They were very religious, but also very lost. And really what we see in the Gospels is time after time after time, Jesus confronts them. Jesus is always confronting the religious leaders, and he literally exposes them and condemns their spiritual hypocrisy and their dead religion. And really, with this warning, really, it's a sermon, according to Matthew, that reaches its boiling point. Jesus, you might say, he takes off the gloves and he tells these religious leaders what he really thinks about them and about their hypocrisy and dead religion. Jesus is constantly condemning their dead religion. You know, in the Gospels, I find this fascinating. We always find that when it came to the tax collectors, when it came to the prostitutes, Jesus was always very patient and gracious, very loving and merciful, quick to extend his arm to save and to redeem and to forgive. That's the picture we get of Jesus towards the sinner, you might say. But on the flip side, we see that when it came to the religious leaders, when it came to the Pharisees, when it came to the scribes, when it came to the church people, you might say, Jesus was always harsh and blunt and to the point. And we literally see those two pictures. We almost see two portraits of Jesus. That towards the tax collectors and the prostitutes, towards the Gentiles, Jesus is always so patient and gracious. But towards the religious leader, towards those who have religion but are lost, Jesus is always blunt and harsh. The idea there is, with knowledge comes responsibility. Those who have knowledge of the Word, those who have knowledge of the Word of God, God is going to judge them more harshly than those who don't have knowledge. Those who grew up in church, those who were always surrounded by a gospel witness through a parent or through a loved one, those who show up every Sunday at 3 and just go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, God is going to expect more from them than, so to say, the drug addict who doesn't know. With knowledge comes responsibility. That's why I always say the most dangerous thing someone can do is hear the gospel and reject it. Because God is going to hold us accountable for the knowledge that we receive, for the truth that he shared with us. To whom much is given, much is asked. And that's the idea here with these religious leaders. They knew the Word of God. They had the Scriptures. And they ignored it. They rejected it. They added their traditions to it. And Jesus didn't hold back. He took the gloves off and he told them what he really thinks. Because with knowledge comes responsibility. God will not be mocked. You know, sometimes we have that mentality. Well, God, he's a gracious God. He's a loving God. And it's true, he is. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God. But God will not be mocked. God is not going to let us get away that easily. Just ask Jonah. Not the Jonah that leads worship, but the prophet Jonah. Actually, Jonah's real name is Jonathan. But with knowledge comes responsibility. And so here we see Jesus condemning the most religious people in the world at the time. They're religious, but they're lost. And he gives us this warning. And this is going to be our focus this afternoon, fam. And like always, I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from our text. Three verses. So I thought, what the heck? Let's look at three things. Amen. And so let's begin. Notice first in verses 38 through 39. Notice first, remember, it's all about a warning. He's giving us a warning concerning the scribes. And so notice first, Jesus gives us a warning against the praises of man. The praises of man. And let's read Mark 12, verses 38 and through 39. Again, look with me there in your Bibles. There we read, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast. And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see in this warning, fam, is the warning against the praises of man, or we would say the warning, Jesus gives us a warning against desiring the praises of man. Our text begins here in verse 38 with Mark telling us that as Jesus was teaching in the temple to the disciples and to the multitudes, in his teaching, he pauses and he gives a warning. And really, he begins the warning with the words, beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. Now, the word beware there, very interesting word, and it could be translated, it could be understood a few different ways. We can translate it with the word watch out, and at other parts of the Bible it is translated with that phrase, watch out. You can translate it with the phrase, be on guard. Or you could even translate it with the phrase, be careful. The idea of the word entails all of those things. It's a very strong word. And basically, it carries the idea of being watchful and being vigilant. Watchful and vigilant. And so, Jesus tells us to beware, to be careful, to be on guard. And notice, he tells us to beware of the scribes. The scribes. Now, if you recall from past studies, the scribes were the experts of the law. They were what we would call the lawyers of the day, but the law they studied, the law they interpreted, was not civil law, but it was the Mosaic law, the religious law. And really, scribes, they were members of the Pharisees. Pharisees were a group within Judaism. And really, they were the spiritual leaders. They were the spiritual guides of the land. The Sadducees were the political leaders, the political wing of Israel. But the Pharisees, the scribes, think of the religious wing. Think of the religious conservative group of the land. But this was the problem with them, and I mentioned this earlier. They were very religious, and they were very influential, and they were very respected, but they were also very lost, spiritually dead. They had religion, but it was dead religion. Literally, like we said, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. Everything was a routine with the Pharisees. Everything was a show. Everything was dead religion. They had no relationship with God. No relationship. No saving faith. There was no transformation. There was no spiritual fruit. It was just dead religion. And Jesus, he comes on the scene, and right away Jesus sees through them. They can't fool Jesus. Nobody can fool Jesus. You can fool a pastor, you can fool a loved one, you can fool an entire church, but nobody can fool Jesus. Impossible. Jesus knows where everybody stands. His eyes are like a flame of fire, piercing vision. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows if we're in or if we just think we're in. Possible to fool Jesus. And so Jesus comes on the scene. He sees right through these religious leaders. And so as he's teaching in the temple, he takes the time to warn his disciples. He takes the time to warn the people. And this is the warning. Beware. Beware of the scribes. And really the idea there is be careful with the scribes. Be on guard. Be on guard against the scribes. Don't follow them. Don't be like them. Be careful with their doctrine. Be careful with their teachings. Be on guard against their practices and traditions. Beware of the scribes. Now, notice in verses 38 and through 39 that after giving us this warning, this exhortation, the first thing the Lord warns us about is the scribes' desire for the praises of man. And Jesus tells us, look with me again in your text, that the scribes love to walk around in long robes. And they loved the attention of the people. They loved when the people admired them and said to them, wow, you're religious. Wow, look at them. They're spiritual. They have long robes. They have all this external religion. Wow. They must be close to God. Jesus then tells us that they also loved being greeted in the marketplace. They loved receiving the praises of man. That's the idea there. They loved the VIP treatment. They wanted the best seats in the synagogue, the best parking space in the parking lot, the places of honor at feast. They didn't want to wait to be seated, but they wanted front row seats. They loved the recognition of man. They loved, they were obsessed with the praises of man. That was the scribes. They were more passionate for their glory than the glory of God. And they only desired the praises, not that come from God, but the praises that come from man. And Jesus tells us, beware. Beware of the scribes. In other words, the Lord says, beware of desiring the praises of man. Beware of pursuing earthly recognition. Beware of wanting to be exalted, of wanting to be lifted up by others. Beware of filling your heart with pride, of filling your heart with yourself. Beware of being passionate for your glory and your name. That's the first warning the Lord gives us. Beware of the scribes. Beware of desiring the praises of man. Listen, fam. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God has called us to be servants. To be slaves of Christ. And our only desire, our only passion, our only pursuit should be the glory of God. Not our glory, not our name, but the glory of God, the name of Christ. We are servants, a brother once said, we are servants of Christ, nothing more and nothing less. We're servants of Christ. And our light should shine before man in such a way that when they see our lives, that when they see our good works, they would glorify God and not us. We must live our lives in such a way that we just reflect God's glory. We point people in the direction of Him. Amen. And the Lord says, beware. Beware of the praises of man. Beware of seeking the approval of man. Beware of seeking, of desiring the recognition of man. Beware of pursuing your glory, of pursuing your desires, of pursuing your name. Jesus tells us, beware. Beware. Instead, seek God's glory. Pursue God's glory. Seek the praises that come from Christ. You know, during the Reformation, the 1500s, when the Reformation hit, the Reformers, as they began to develop Reformation theology and Reformation doctrine and teaching, literally they used five phrases to summarize Reformation theology, the distinction between Protestantism in the Roman Catholic Church. And we know those five phrases as the five solas of the Reformation. And really the idea behind them was that salvation comes first by grace alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Second, through faith alone. Sola fide, in Christ alone. Solus Christus, on the authority of the Word of God alone, sola scriptura, and the final sola, the exclamation point, was it's all for the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. And that literally was the anthem of the Reformation. That everything we do is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, on the authority of the Word of God alone, and it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. That everything we do in salvation, at home, in the workplace, it's all for God's glory. That's the purpose of everything. God's glory. There was a passion for the glory of God. And the Reformers really, really developed that doctrine of vocation. That it doesn't matter what you're doing, you can do it for the glory of God. Whether it's preaching a sermon, or whether it's mowing your lawn, or whether it's washing dishes at the house, or whether it's feeding your three-year-old. It doesn't matter what you're doing, you can do it for the glory of God. There's value to it. There's meaning in it. Because we do everything for the glory of God. We do everything for the audience of one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, beware. Beware of doing things for the praises of man. Well, be careful. That's dangerous. That's a slippery slope. When you live for the approval of others, that's dangerous. That's going to poison your heart. It's going to choke the spiritual life out of you. The Lord says, beware. Beware of the scribes. Do it for God's glory. Pursue God's glory. That everything would be done, not for our glory, but for the glory of God alone. Many would say amen to that. And so the first warning we see is a warning against the praises of man. Now, the second warning the Lord gives us is in verse 40. And there we see a warning against the love of money. A warning against the love of money. Because in verse 40, the Lord continues. He's giving a warning against the scribes. He's warning us against the practices, against the lifestyle, against the traditions of these scribes. And the second thing he says is that they devour widows' houses. Who devour widows' houses. And so the second thing we see here is a warning against the love of money. The scribes, the Pharisees, they were greedy. And they loved the money to such a degree they were willing to devour the houses of widows. Now, the question is always this. What does that phrase mean? What is that a reference to? There's a few opinions, but in my opinion, this is the idea here. Many believe that the scribes, the Pharisees, they were willing to convince even widows to give everything they had, even their houses, to the temple in order that they might fill their pockets. So that's the idea there, that the scribes would literally devour the possessions, even of widows, in order to feed their greed. They were monsters. They would devour homes and savings and the possessions of others in order to fill their pockets. They loved money. Money was their God, and they did whatever it took to get it. And the Lord tells us, beware. Beware of the scribes. It's as if the Lord is saying, beware of the love of money. Beware of allowing money to control you. Beware of making money your God. Beware of making money your Lord, your master. Beware of doing whatever it takes to make money. Beware of the scribes. That's what the Lord's telling all of us this afternoon. Beware of the scribes. Beware of loving money. Beware. Be careful. It's dangerous. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll take everything from you. It'll choke the spiritual life from you. Beware of the love of money. You know, when I think of that warning, I think of the words of Paul. You all know this text there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul gives us this exhortation. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then Paul says this, for the love of money, notice he doesn't say money, we're going to talk about that in a moment, but he says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The love of money, the root of all the evil. Those who desire to be rich, they fall into many temptations, snares. They plunge themselves into ruin and destruction. Listen to this. For money, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. For money, Samson was betrayed to the Philistines. For money, Gehazi deceived Naaman and lied to Elisha. For money, Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive Peter and were struck down by the Holy Spirit. For money, the Son of God was delivered into the hands of wicked men. And it was all for money. It's all it was for money. All of that evil was caused by the love of money. Just like Paul says, money, the love of money, is one of the greatest traps ever. to the human soul. And this afternoon, the Lord says, be careful. Be on guard. Beware. Beware of the scribes. All money has ruined so many people. And if we're not careful, it could ruin us. You know, I always think of the words of Jesus. Jesus says this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And then the Lord would tell us, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then the Lord says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Beware of love for money. You know, a pastor once told me this, and I'll never forget it. He was kind of like my mentor at the time. He said this. He said, Adam, it's not bad to have stuff. And so we just want to be clear on that for those of us who work and for those of us whom the Lord has blessed with a nice home, nice vehicles. It's not bad to have stuff, but we just need to make sure that that stuff does not have us. That's really the key. Have whatever the Lord gives you, but hold everything with an open hand. And have the mentality, I brought nothing into this world, I'm not going to take nothing out of this world. And the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be his name. Hold everything with an open hand and learn to give. And I really want to emphasize that. Learn to be generous. Learn to live your life with open hands and open wallets and open purses and go on the offense. Let me just say this, okay? Greed is a monster and greed wants to destroy us. Greed is always on the attack. Greed is always attacking us, and greed wants to consume us and wants to destroy us and wants to control us. And so as we're fighting against greed, as we're fighting against the love of money that is so tempting, we got to go on the offense. You got to protect yourself and you got to give. That's how you fight back. Try it. I promise you it works. That's how you fight back. That's how you fight against this love for money that deep down inside, if we're honest, we all wrestle with. Who doesn't want to be rich? Who doesn't want a Bentley, right? Deep down inside, I mean, let's just be honest. You don't want to be driving the bus all your life. So deep down inside, there's this temptation. Money wants to consume us. Money wants to control us. Money wants to direct us and guide us. Money wants to be the reason for our decisions always. The enemy wants you to always make decisions based on money. That's what the enemy wants. You get offered this job. You don't ask. You don't wonder, how is this going to affect my church time? How is this going to affect my family? How is this going to affect, you know, my Sundays? But the thing we always ask is, how's it going to affect my wallet? That's us. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. We all struggle with that. Being controlled by money. And the way we can protect our hearts is by going on the offense, by giving, by using the blessings to bless others. It's like God has given us the gift of giving to protect our hearts. And if God has blessed us, praise God. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel condemned. Don't feel like weird. It's from the Lord. But use it to bless others. You have open palms. Now, that doesn't mean not to use wisdom, so don't misunderstand me. Use wisdom. Wisdom is from the Lord. Your first responsibility is your family. But all I'm saying is don't hoard the blessings, but be an instrument. Use those resources for the glory of God. Be faithful. Be faithful in how the Lord leads you, and how the Lord's directing you, and how the Lord is showing you how to be a good steward. Beware of the love of money. We all need to beware of the love of money. You know, I remember once my dad told me, son, always remember there's more important things in life than money. And ain't that the truth? And so we see a warning against the praises of man, a warning against the love of money. And notice third, and I end with this, notice a warning against spiritual hypocrisy. The Lord is giving these warnings against the religious leaders. He's warning us. He's telling us, be careful. Be on guard. These are traps that you can fall into. These are things that come very subtle and want to choke the spiritual life out of you. And the Lord tells us, be careful desiring the praises of men. Be careful wanting attention. Be careful wanting people to exalt and to recognize you. And then the Lord says, be careful with money. It's not bad having money, but just make sure money doesn't have you. And then notice third, the Lord says this. He says in verse 40, who devour widows' houses. And then notice this last sentence. And for a pretense, make long prayers. For a pretense, make long prayers. So the final warning we see here is a warning against spiritual hypocrisy. Now the idea there is it's a warning against being religious but lost. It's a warning. Jesus has given us a warning against honoring God with your lips but your hearts being far from Him. The Lord ends verse 40 with the words, for a pretense the scribes make long prayers for a pretense. Now, the question is, what does that mean? Because I'll be honest with you, not everybody knows what the word pretense means. And so you read that and you're like, what does that mean? What does it mean for a pretense? Well, for the word pretense, substitute it for the word show. For a show. That's the idea there. The scribes, they literally would put on a show. And they would say long prayers because they wanted to give an appearance that they were spiritual. But it was only for a pretense. It was only for a show. In reality, they were dead. It was a mask. It was a smoke screen. That's the idea that they were spiritual hypocrites. They said the right things. They repeated the right prayers. They wore the long robes. They sang the right songs. But they were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And Jesus warns us. He says, beware of the scribes. Beware of spiritual hypocrisy. Beware of looking good on the outside, but being rotten on the inside. Beware of having a reputation that you're alive, but in all reality, you're dead. You know, that's literally what Jesus told the church in Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, he literally told the church, listen, you have a name, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. I know your works, I know your heart, and you're dead. You're dead. Everybody thinks you're alive, but I know the truth. I know what's in your heart. You're dead. You got the good works, and you got the ministry, you got the church attendance, and you got a name, and everybody's praising you, and everybody's exalting you, and everybody's saying, oh, look at that brother, look at that sister, but I know the truth, and you're dead. You're dead. There's no life. It's all a pretense. It's all a show. Jesus literally told the church, you have a name, that you're alive on the outside. You look alive. You got the big congregation and the beautiful buildings. But you're dead. Dead. And the Lord tells all of us, even me, beware of the scribes. Beware of thinking you're alive when you're really dead. Beware. Beware. Beware of being religious but lost. Beware of honoring God with your lips but your heart is far from Him. Beware of looking alive on the inside but inside you're actually dead. Be careful. Be on guard. Watch out. Watch out. Be on the defense of spiritual hypocrisy. Another way we would say it is be careful with the routine. Be careful with the routine. That's literally what the Lord is telling us here. Be careful of the routine. Be careful of going through the motions. Be careful when church simply becomes normal. You know what I'm saying with that, right? When you first got saved, church was anything but normal. It was exciting, supernatural, man. You would come and you would start crying before they opened the service. Your heart was so sensitive to God. You were hungry for God. You just wanted to serve. You just wanted to help. You just wanted to praise the Lord. You read your Bible, studied the scriptures, just there was an excitement for God. And then over time, everything became normal. Routine. Now you're just going through the motion. The Lord says, beware. Wake up. Be on guard. Be careful. Fight for your relationship. Fight for that joy of salvation. Fight for that excitement, for that passion. Don't let it die. Don't let it get dried up. Don't let it become a routine. Fight for it. Beware. Beware of the scribes. Beware of having a name that you're alive, but being dead. Beware. Beware. It's literally what the Lord is telling us here. Beware. Fight for your relationship with Christ. Fight for passion. Fight for love. Fight for excitement. Don't allow anything to rob you from that excitement that you once had. Don't let anybody rob you from the joy of your salvation. Don't let anybody rob you from your love for Jesus. For your love for Jesus. You know, when we were just singing worship, I was just thinking, man, I love Jesus. Literally was just thinking that as Jonah was just leading us in praise and worship. I was like, man, I love Jesus. I just love Jesus. That's all I know. It's the love of Christ. It compels me. It's my love for Jesus. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus, and we need to be in love with Him. Be in love with the Lord. Never forget what it's about. It's about Jesus. Love for Jesus. A passion for Jesus. It's all about a person. Don't get caught up with anything else. At the end of the day, it's not about a church. At the end of the day, it's not about a ministry. At the end of the day, it's not about what he says or she says about me. It's all about Jesus. There needs to be a passion, a love for Jesus. And Satan wants to take away the love for Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants to remove the love, the passion. He wants to see you dead. He wants to see you dry. He wants to see you bored. The things of God. How many churches are filled with Christians who are bored because they lost their first love? Dead Christians. Dead Christians. Me and my dad always talk about dead Christians. How many Christians are dead? They're here, but they're not here. And it breaks my heart because it doesn't have to be that way. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the author of life. There's not life. There's something wrong. Fight for it. Fight for your love for Christ. Make it real. Ask God to revive you. Ask God to raise up the dead bones. You know, there's a passage of scripture in the book of Ezekiel where God literally takes the prophet Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. And he asks his Ezekiel, prophet, tell me this, can those bones live? And Ezekiel is just honest. He says, I don't know, God. I honestly don't know, God. And God tells Ezekiel, begin to prophesy to those bones. And literally, Ezekiel begins to declare the word of God, and those bones are resurrected. And that's the power of God. He can resurrect us. He can resurrect the dead bones. The deadness, the dryness, the boredness in the churches, God can resurrect it. He can make it real. He can make you come alive. And that needs to be our prayer. God, make it real. God, revive me. Revive me, Lord. Raise me up, Lord. Remove the dead bones, Lord. Remove the dryness, Lord. Remove the routine, Lord. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Return me to my first love. I'm tired, Lord, of saying it used to be this way and it used to be that way. Lord, I want it today. I want it now, Lord. I want it now, Lord. I want my heart to overflow, Lord, like it once did. I want to be in love with you, Lord. Passionate for you, Lord. Revive. Revive me, Lord. Raise up the dry bones. That is what it's all about, fam. That's what it's all about. Love for the Savior. There has to be a passion. Passion for God. And if you don't have it, if it's not there, like it used to be, God can do the work. God can raise us up. And all we have to ask is, Lord, here I am, Lord. Touch my heart, Lord. Touch my heart. Lord, I don't want to just have a reputation. I want to have substance, Lord. I want to have your life in me, Lord. Raise up the dry bones. And the Lord tells all of us, beware. Beware of the scribes. God bless you, fam. You can come up, brother. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Just where you're at. You don't have to stand. Let's bow together. Lord, this is our prayer, right, fam? This is our prayer as a family. Lord, we hear your word. We hear it, Lord. We receive it, Lord. We take it serious, Lord. We take it serious, Lord. We hear this warning, and we believe, Lord, that you gave it to us because It's happening, Lord. It's happening within the churches. It's happening amongst Christians. It's happening, Lord, even at this church, Lord. It's happening, Lord. There's a lot of dry bones, Lord. There's a lot of people who on the outside look alive, but on the inside, Lord, they're dead, Lord. They're dead, dry bones. And you give us this warning, Lord, because you want us to understand that this is serious stuff, Lord. Serious stuff, Lord. We can fool each other and we can fool even ourselves. But Lord, we can't fool you, Lord. We can't fool you. Either it's real or it's not real, Lord. Either there's a relationship or it's just dead religion. And there's a lot of people, Lord, who have been coming to church all their lives and they're not saved, and it breaks our heart, Lord. There's people here, Lord, who they hear the message every week, Lord. There's no spiritual life. That is scary, Lord. That terrifies me, Lord. That's a shocking thing. And I pray that you would have mercy, Lord. That you would have mercy, Lord. And like the valley of dry bones, that, Lord, even now you would raise up. That you would raise up the dead, Lord. That you would touch hearts. That you would touch lives. That you would just pierce souls, Lord. Raise up the dead, Lord. That you would raise us up, Lord. That here at this fellowship, we would not be just dead bones, but that there would be life, Lord. Make us alive, Lord. Make us alive, Lord. We want more passion, more love, more excitement, more commitment for Jesus. Lord, that nothing would take away the joy of our salvation. Lord, that you would return the joy. Return the excitement, that you would return every single one of us to our first love. Lord, we want to go back to our first love. Today is our best day. Today is our time. Today is our moment. It doesn't get any better than today, because you want to do something new, God. We don't have to glorify the past. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to say, well, it used to be that way and this way. No, Lord, today is the day that you want to do something new and exciting. Today you want us to know you. Today you want us to experience you. Today you want to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Today you want to use us. Oh God, do the work, Lord. Do the work, Lord. Do the work in my heart, Lord. Do the work in my life, Lord. Remove anything. Remove everything that is keeping me from you. Remove those things that want to swallow up my relationship. Remove those things that want to quench the fire. Remove the thorns, Lord. Remove everything and anything that's holding me back, that you, Lord, would fill me, that you, Lord, would baptize me with your Holy Spirit, and that I can leave this place, Lord, that I can leave this sanctuary renewed, refreshed, rekindled for you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if we have gotten cold, if we have gotten dry, if we have gotten dead. Forgive us, Lord, if we have forgotten what it's all about. It's all about you, Jesus. Lord, I remember like it was yesterday what you did for me, Lord. I know what you saved me from, Lord. I know, I remember the addictions, and I remember the misery, and I remember the emptiness. I know, Lord, what you saved me from. Never forget, Lord. I owe you my life, Lord. I owe you my life, Lord. My life belongs to you, Jesus, because I was dead, Lord, in the gutter. I blew it, Lord, and you gave me new life. And it belongs to you, Lord. I give you, just as we were singing, Lord, just as we were singing, I give everything to you, Lord. I give my life away so that you can use me, Lord. I give my life away, Lord, that you can use me as your instrument, Lord. I give you everything, Lord, that you can use me for your glory, Lord. Whatever it may be, the smallest things, but I just want to glorify you, Lord. I give my life away, Lord. My life does not belong to me. My resources, Lord, my talents, my abilities, my health, my energy, everything, it doesn't belong to me, Lord. It belongs to you, Lord. I give my life away, Lord, so that you can use me for your glory.